My name is Derek, and I'm one of the pastors here, and I am a sinner. We're cutting right to the chase this morning. You guessed it, this is not a Mother's Day sermon. This is a 1 Corinthians sermon. But it's true, I am a sinner. I have said things and done things and thought things and wanted things that are wrong and hurtful, selfish, shameful. I don't know what kind of sins you think pastors have, but I'll just tell you, we have real sins. I am a real sinner. And I start with that admission because I want this to be a safe place this morning for you to admit that you are a sinner. I may not know you personally, but I would guess that you too have done things, said things, thought things, wanted things that were hurtful, selfish, shameful. I am a sinner. You are a sinner. Now, here's the kicker. That sin can keep you out of the kingdom of God forever. That sin can keep you out of the kingdom of God forever. But it doesn't have to be that way. Our sin doesn't have to be the last word on who we are in our destiny. And that's what we want to talk about this morning, is how sin can keep us out of God's kingdom, but also how there's still a way to get into God's kingdom despite our sin. So this is my hope for today. If you are a sinner, by the end of this sermon, you will know how to be cleared of the guilt of that sin, that you might enter the kingdom of God. And you will have an opportunity to actually be cleared of your sin today. And if you are already saved, by the end of this sermon, I want you to be so assured of your status in Christ that you will overflow with thanksgiving as you leave this morning. And if you're a backslider, if you were cleared but then fell back deep into sin, by the end of this sermon, I want you to know there is grace for you too. So let's read 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. We just have three verses. I went over last time, so they just gave me three this week. But these three verses seem to be a hinge between what came before and what Paul's about to address in the rest of the chapter. And remember, Paul's been kind of going back and forth between who they're supposed to be in Christ and the mess they're currently in. And he kind of does that again here in these three verses. He regroups and he hits these themes again. So let's read them together. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. The word of the Lord. Well, these three verses have four sentences, and so I think let's just take it a sentence at a time this morning. What's the first thing that Paul says? Verse 9, first sentence. He says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? So point one of these three verses, and it's a big one, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's an important truth. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? It refers to God's dominion, where his rule and reign extend. And so that includes heaven now. It includes where he's at work here on earth. It includes the future new earth that we will one day live on. It is wherever his rule and reign extend. And wherever God's rule and reign extends, there is blessing. There is goodness. There is joy. And so you want the kingdom of God. You want to enter the kingdom of God. You want to inherit the kingdom of God. But the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. So important question, who are the unrighteous? Because they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. They're not going to get this goodness and this eternal bliss. So who are they? Well, the unrighteous are anyone who has fallen short of righteousness. If you have fallen short of righteousness, then you are unrighteous. Maybe you lied to your parents or fudged on your income tax return. Maybe you lost your temper and said some things that you wish you could take back. Maybe you struck someone, abused someone, bullied someone. Maybe you just let your heart and your mind run rampant with ill will towards someone. You know, you kind of fantasized about their demise. You just cursed them in your heart, in a sense. Maybe you didn't do something. Maybe you should have helped your mom, but you didn't. There's your Mother's Day. Maybe you knew in your heart you should have helped out with this cause or this charity, but you didn't. Or maybe you know you should have spoken up for that person, but you were afraid and you didn't. If in any way you fell short of righteousness, doing the right thing, then you are unrighteous. It only takes one sin to be unrighteous. Because it's like an on-off switch, right? There's no third way. Either you are righteous or you are unrighteous. If I mix one drop of poison into a pure jar of pure honey, is it still pure honey? No. Even if it's 99.999% honey, that drop of poison makes it impure. And so you are either righteous or you are unrighteous. If you have sinned, you are unrighteous. And the unrighteous, Paul says, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, is that fair? Is that fair to be disinherited? Yes. Yes, I think for a couple of reasons. First, I think it's fair because we have to remember that at the heart of our unrighteousness is a rejection of God. Now, you might say, I don't reject God. What are you talking about? I mean, I'm not perfect, but I don't reject God. But when you violate, when you reject his commands, when you say, I'm not going to keep his commands, you are rejecting the one who gave the commands. Our unrighteousness at its heart is a rejection of God himself. We reject God. I remember talking to a student one time in youth group, and it was kind of in a small group setting, and we were going back and forth about some of his questions and skepticism, and he was kind of pushing back, and it was this back and forth, and finally he just let out with, "Well, I just don't want anybody to tell me what to do." Oh, there it was. What was behind his questions and skepticism? At its heart was a desire to be the king of his own life. He didn't want God over him. He rejected God. It wasn't just the commands and the teachings in the Bible. It was God himself. I don't want anybody to tell me what to do. That's all of us. Our unrighteousness reflects this heart that doesn't want to be told what to do. So is it fair that we wouldn't be allowed into God's kingdom, that we wouldn't inherit God's kingdom? Yes, I think so, because we're saying we don't want God. And the second reason I think it's fair is because we have to remember whom we've sinned against. You might say, well, I don't feel like I've done a lot, Derek. I don't know that it's fair to me. I'm not perfect, but I'm not a bad guy. But you have to hold up your sin against whom you've sinned. Imagine if you're out in the park on a walk, bend over, you pick up a rock and you throw it at a tree, see if you can hit it. You hit the tree. Nobody cares. Good for you. Now you're walking out down some old street and there's a abandoned, condemned house. And so you pick up a rock and you throw it at one of the windows. You hit it, it goes through. Probably nobody cares. Now imagine you're walking in your neighborhood, pick up a rock about the same size as the last two rocks, and you throw it at one of your neighbor's windows. People are starting to care. Then you're out for a walk and pick up a rock and throw it through a stained glass window at a church. Now people are really starting to care. You're out for a walk, touring Europe, pick up a rock, you throw it through the stained glass window of the Sistine Chapel. You're on the international headlines. Now all you did at every step was pick up a rock and throw it. What changed? The thing you offended changed. And that changed the significance of what you were doing, even though it was the same thing over and over again. And we have sinned against the greatest good, the highest love, the truest truth, the holiest one. We have sinned against him. So the measure of our sin is not our neighbor, but God himself. So it might be a small rock, but it's a big offense if it's against the God of the universe. So, yeah, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Next sentence. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. All right, so point two, we could summarize this as all kinds of unrighteousness can keep you from the kingdom of God. So Paul makes a sample list of sins. I don't think it's meant to be exhaustive or definitive, but you definitely get the picture. He says the sexually immoral. So this includes lots of sexual sin, basically sex outside of marriage. That kind of unrighteousness will keep you from the kingdom of God. He says idolaters. This can be literal or figurative. You see that in the Old Testament. Sometimes they're thinking of someone who literally bows down to an idol, but oftentimes it's also a reference to something in the heart where something has been exalted above God. It's a kind of false god in your heart. That kind of unrighteousness can keep you out of the kingdom. Adulterers, it's pretty straightforward. That can keep you out. Men who practice homosexuality. Thieves. Maybe you steal. Maybe you cheat on your taxes. Maybe you defraud people. Greedy. That's fairly expansive and could include a lot of categories. Drunkards. Drinkers. Chronics. Addicts. Pill poppers. Revilers. So something as simple as slanderous talkers, rumor mills, gossips, and swindlers, people who cheat, defraud. Now, you might really despise one or two of these, but do you see? Most of us are on the list at some point. And all of us, for sure, are unrighteous. Now, here's the important thing to note about this list. All of these sins are stated as nouns. So it's not that the person has been greedy. It's that they are a greedy person, right? It characterizes them. It's not that they occasionally fall back into greed. It's that they are a greedy person. Paul says, the greedy. So the issue is not that someone has done these sins. This is key to note. The issue is that these sins characterize them. So these sins are the last word on who these people are. Do you remember the passage from a couple weeks ago? We talked about the issue with some of these intractable sins is that they are flagrant, entrenched sins. They are sins that define you. And that seems to be what Paul is talking about here. So all of these sins are stated as nouns. These are sins that characterize people. That'll be important to note. And notice Paul says, it's possible that some might be deceived. That's important. Who might be deceived? Well, who is Paul writing to right now? A church. He's writing to churchgoers. He says, who might be deceived? You all might be deceived. Now, what's the deception? Well, it seems that the deception is that someone at church could think that they can continue to relish their sin and be saved. That seems to be the potential deception, is that you could be a churchgoer and you think that you can keep your sin and coddle your sin and be saved. You think that you can claim that Christ is your Lord, but actually you still stay Lord of your life. You think those two things can come together, that you remain the Lord of your life. But yeah, Jesus is my Lord. And Paul says, don't be so deceived. If the last word on you is your sin, Christ is clearly not your Lord and Savior. And you won't inherit the kingdom of God. So there might be a person who comes to church every week, sits in their favorite spot, loves to sing, enjoys the community, but is actually in love with their sin. Who's in charge of their life? They are. Who's on the throne of their hearts? They are. But they think, because they're at church, because they even maybe like church, because nothing's really gone wrong in their life with this current setup, that it must be all good, that they are Christians. But they've never actually surrendered their life to Christ. They've never actually surrendered the authority over their life to Christ. They've never said, He will be my Lord and Savior. And I'm not making this up. I mean, I know there are a couple people here that would say, this is my story. Be happy to tell you my testimony. That I grew up around the church. I grew up in the church. But there was a day as an adult that I realized I've not surrendered to Jesus. I was this person, a foot in both worlds, thought I could do that. And I got to a point where I realized I needed to surrender to Jesus as my Lord and Savior. So Paul says, don't be deceived. Be careful, churchgoer. Have you surrendered to Christ? Have you given him the keys to your life? Or are you thinking there's still a way to kind of do both, have a foot in both worlds? Hold on to your sin, relish your sin, and yet claim the name Christian. Paul says, don't be deceived. You can't coddle your sin and be saved. Don't be fooled. If the last word on you is your sin, then you will not inherit the kingdom of God. But there is good news. Your sin, no matter what it is, doesn't have to be the last word on you. Let's read the next sentence. Verse 11. And such were some of you. So point three, no sin has to have the last word on you. What great news. That list we just considered, sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, men who practice homosexuality, thieves, the greedy, drunkards, rivalers, swindlers. Well, guess what? That just read like the membership roll at First Church Corinth. Can you believe it? Who went to the First Church of Corinth? These people. But it wasn't the last word on who they were. As an aside, let me just ask, you know, who do you think goes to most churches? These people. Who do you think goes to Emmanuel Church? These people. Right? You look at the headlines and the statistics on bad behavior and you wonder, who are these people? Well, let's be honest. It's us. We are them. They are us. And I actually say that as an encouragement because if you're sitting out there today and we just kind of read through that list and you think, oh, I'm the lone weirdo here in the group. Boy, people knew my story. Well, let me just tell you, no, you're not. Been in ministry 20 years, I've heard a lot of confessions. Every story, every backstory you can think of is walking around in West Knoxville, walking around in the churches. So, like all churches, the First Church of Corinth was filled with these kinds of sinners. But critically, that's no longer who they are. That's who they were. But that's not who they are. Now, they've done those sins, yes. But that's not who they are. They may still struggle with those same sins or relapse into those sins. But those sins no longer define who they are. Those sins no longer characterize who they are. And what made the change? You know the answer. What made the change? Jesus. Jesus changed who they are. And that brings us to the last sentence of these verses. But you were washed. By the way, in the Greek, it's got a but in front of every phrase here to emphasize the change. You were that, but. And so I've got them up here in brackets. But you were washed. but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So we could summarize this, our fourth and final point. If you surrender to Christ, you are completely changed. That's no longer who you are. You are completely changed. Let's break down how we're changed here. What does Paul say? He says, if you surrender to Christ, you are what? Washed. You are washed. Paul says elsewhere in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 to 6, he says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. This is salvation, to be washed, so thoroughly washed that you are regenerated and renewed by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So you've been so thoroughly cleansed, top of your head to the soles of your feet, to the depths of your heart. You've been so thoroughly cleansed that you're new. You've been regenerated. Respond. You're new. Baptism helps us picture this, but it's deeper than just a baptism by water. It is inside and out. I think of these trucks you sometimes see riding down the road that have been mudding. Have you seen a truck like this? Been out mudding, and it's just completely covered with mud. Every square inch seems to be just plastered with mud. And that's us, right? I mean, we've got all kinds of stains from our past. I mean, if we're honest, right? I mean, that's true. But then, you know, these muddy trucks, they go get a wash and they hose them off, spray them off, and they can be as clean and as fresh and boom, like new. And Paul says that God, by the Holy Spirit, through Jesus, does this. He washes us clean. So is your past checkered with sexual immorality? You've been washed. You're clean. That stain is gone. Have you been a lying cheat all your life? If you're in Christ, you are washed. You're clean. You've been made new. Have you dabbled in homosexuality? If you've surrendered to Christ, you're washed. You're cleansed. You're made new. Have you struggled with addiction and all the fallout that goes with that? You feel like that stained you forever. Listen, if you're in Christ, it hasn't. You're washed. You're cleansed. You're made new. Are you a greedy, selfish person with a life full of regrets? That doesn't have to define you. If you surrender to Christ, you're washed, you're cleansed, you're made new. You can be free from those stains. Paul continues, if you surrender to Christ, not only are you washed, but you're what? What does it say? Sanctified. Sanctified. Sanctified means set apart. So you've been washed, if you want to start with that image, and then set aside, set apart for God's purposes. You have a hope and a future. God has a plan for you. Psalm 40, verse 2 gives us this image, saying, the Lord drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock. That's the story of our salvation. That we, not only have we been rescued, but we've been set on a path, on solid ground. There's a way forward. We've been washed and plucked up from that mud and set apart now to a mission and a purpose and meaning. Paul in Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before him, that we should walk in them. So part of your salvation is that you've been given this new direction, this new mission, this new purpose. There's a motivational guy I follow. He's a former Navy SEAL. And he says, if you get knocked down, he has this great video, his deep voice. He says, if you get knocked down, he says, get up, dust off, reload, recalibrate, re-engage, and go out on the attack. And I thought of that line. I think as Christians, we could say Christ has gotten us up and dusted us off and reloaded us and recalibrated us. And now we can re-engage and go on mission. So we're not who we were anymore. We have a new purpose. Were you a crook? That's not who you are anymore. You've been sanctified, set apart for a purpose. You have a new mission. Were you an adulterer? Well, that's not the last word on you. That's not who you are. You have a new mission. You've been washed and set apart for a purpose. Now, sanctification is an ongoing process, yes. You won't be perfect. But there is a new path, and that's the point. There's a new path to walk in. Paul keeps going. If you surrender to Christ, not only are you washed, sanctified, but what? What does it say? Justified. I'm just reading the Bible, right? You can see what we're talking about here. Justified means declared righteous, declared right. Justification is a legal declaration of righteousness. So that means that the facts of the case haven't necessarily changed, but the outcome of the case has changed. You're declared completely pardoned. That's justification. You're declared completely pardoned. To be declared justified means to be declared righteous. Now, who will not inherit the kingdom of heaven? The unrighteous. But the justified are declared what? Righteous. The righteous will inherit the kingdom of God. And this is a positive crediting of goodness. One theologian points out, you know, in justification, not only are you forgiven, you're cleared in that sense of being declared righteous, but you're also positively credited with righteousness. He gives the example of if you were kicked out of school, you know, in college, you get kicked out of school, you had bad grades or something like that. Forgiveness would be you're let back into school. You're kind of back to neutral. But justification includes the idea of not only being forgiven, let back in, but declared righteous. So he says that would be like being given the degree. Not only are you back in, but they've also awarded you the degree. And this is what justification is, that our sin is imputed to Christ and Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. And we are declared righteous. Not just neutral, but righteous. So put all this together. You could be a notorious partier this morning. Drugs, sex, rock and roll. But you turn to Christ. You surrender to him. And you get washed and renewed. You get sanctified and set apart for a purpose. You get justified, declared righteous. And this is now who you are. You are righteous. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to repay your debt to society. But you receive it. The washing, the sanctification, the justification is something you receive. And so now you are not the notorious partier. It's not who you are anymore. Now, you can't undo your past, but the past is no longer the last word on you. You are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified. Now, how is that possible? How is that fair? How can this be? Well, Paul tells us in the same verse, right? It all comes through the name of someone. Through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how you can be washed, sanctified, justified. When I was a kid, I used to love the show Bozo the Clown. Anyone? Anybody grow up in the 80s? Bozo the Clown? Okay. Well, nearly every morning I would watch Bozo the Clown. And at the end of every show, someone in the studio audience could come up and like win prizes. And what they did was they had like different buckets laid out, like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Anybody remember this? All right, am I crazy? Okay, all right, I see that hand. Okay, and they would get a ping pong ball, and if you throw it in one bucket, you get a certain prize. You throw it in bucket number 2, you get a bigger prize. Throw it in bucket number 3, and on and on, out to that last bucket that had the biggest prize. Well, an interesting little twist on this game was that they would, at the start of it, let the contestant draw a name from a bucket, and the name was somebody from the television audience. Someone out there watching had submitted their name. True story, my dad submitted my name, but they never drew it. Single tear. But it was this interesting thing, which is that someone was standing in for someone else. Someone over here could win the prize for someone over there. Someone on the show could do something for someone watching the show. And so the person watching the show who had never thrown the first ping pong ball at a bucket could win the prizes. So the champion could give his prizes to the one who had just submitted their name. And that's what Jesus has done for us. This is what the Bible describes, that he stood in for us. He was our champion. What he did for us. What he did, he vicariously did for us. And we get the prizes that he won. Freedom from sin, forgiveness, righteousness, eternal life. Those things he won. And all who have submitted themselves to him get those gifts, get those prizes in his name. That's what it means. In his name, what he's done, I'm in. In his name, this game was played and I received. So, Isaiah 53 describes Christ's work like this. It describes this kind of exchange. It says, but he, the Messiah, Jesus, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Do you see the exchange? He took our sins on his account. He got punishment. We got peace. He got wounds. We got healing. And this is how you can be washed and sanctified and justified, even though you were unrighteous, even though you've done every manner of sin. This is how you can be washed. And the Spirit, Paul says, applies it. The Spirit is making these things true. Making these things true in our hearts and minds and lives. So we're at the end. So unrighteousness, all kinds of unrighteousness, can keep you from entering God's kingdom. But those sins don't have to be the last word on you. If you surrender to Christ, you will be completely changed, washed, sanctified, justified. So let's end then with our happy applications I mentioned at the beginning. If you've never surrendered to Christ as your Lord and Savior, good news, you could do that today. And you could be washed and sanctified and justified. You could walk out those doors today with your head held high. Because of Christ. I mean, you could have that freedom today to know that you are washed and sanctified and justified because of what Christ has done. You could know that today. And somebody might bump into you and say, hey, aren't you that guy that used to do those things? And you could say, well, I look a lot like him, yes, but I'm not that guy anymore. Now, you might still have to live with the consequences of your sin, yes, but it doesn't have to be the last word on who you are. So you could have right standing with God. You could enter the kingdom of God. You could be free of the fear of condemnation and judgment, looking forward to life forever with him. And I'll tell you in a moment how you can do that. And if you have surrendered to Christ and are walking faithfully with him, then tell the Lord thank you today. Thank you for washing you, sanctifying you, justifying you. And recalibrate to that truth, you know? We have to be reminded of that from time to time, don't we? Recalibrate to it. Cast off sins. Don't settle. Remember this identity and don't drift. And if you have surrendered to Christ, but you've been backsliding, well, good news. You can change your ways today as well. And that's really the point of the passage, remember? He's writing to a church. He's writing to people who have forgotten the story. He's inviting them to remember that they were washed and sanctified and justified, lest they drift. He's writing to backsliders, reminding them of their story. He's implying that you can change now. It's not too late. And if you say to me, look, Derek, it's worse than you think, though, man. Like, I was in some bad stuff. And then I saw the light. I came to Jesus, but I'm back into some bad stuff. What hope is there for me? I tell you, the hope's the same as it's always been. You can repent and be washed and justified and sanctified. So remember who you are. Repent and remember who you are. Remember your baptism. Remember that you were washed. That is who you are. Return to that deeper truth. Trust that deeper truth. In the old King James Version, in John 6:37, Jesus says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out, right? In no way cast out. The old Puritan, John Bunyan, takes that verse and just drives it home. He says, but I am a great sinner, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I'm an old sinner, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I'm a hard-hearted sinner, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I'm a backsliding sinner, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I've served Satan all my days, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I've sinned against light, says you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I've sinned against mercy, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I have no good thing to bring with me, say you. I will no wise cast out, says Christ. So wherever you're at today, whatever your sin, whatever your story, if you go to Christ today, he will in no way cast out.